Welcome to the Bible teaching ministry of Dr. Ron Jones. Our prayer is that God will use His Word to change your life and fill your heart with hope. And now, here's Ron.
Well, good morning, everyone. Let's take our Bibles and turn to Exodus chapter 20. And I want to get us started this morning by reading our text in verse 12. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 12. This is the fifth commandment, and the Lord states it this way: honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving to you. I want to talk to you about the Hebrew home. We'll start there, and we'll make a connection to the Christian home in just a moment. But before we get there, I think it's a good time to kind of remind ourselves of what many scholars have said about the Ten Commandments down through the ages, and that is that they have both a vertical and a horizontal orientation. As we transition from the fourth commandment to the fifth commandment, it's important for us to remind ourselves of this. The vertical orientation is found in Commandments 1 through 4, and they relate mostly to our relationship with God. The idea of loving God. And then as we transition from the fourth commandment to the fifth commandment, commandments 5 through 10 go in a horizontal direction. They orient us in terms of our relationships with one another, starting in the home. And of course, Jesus summarized the law this way. One day a Jewish lawyer came to him and said, "Rabbi, what is the greatest of the commandments?" And Matthew chapter 22, beginning in verse 37, gives us that summary. Jesus said to this lawyer, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind." He says, "This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets." So what we say is Jesus summarized everything in the Old Testament and certainly the Ten Commandments by saying it's all about loving God and loving your neighbor. And the loving God part, that vertical orientation, is represented in the first four commandments. Now we transition from commandment 4 to commandment 5 and following, and we go from a vertical orientation to a horizontal orientation, to the love thy neighbor part. But it's important for us to understand, you can't love your neighbor, you can't love others without first loving God. That's why the order of the commandments matter. That's why the vertical orientation comes before the horizontal orientation. You can't love God, or you can't love others, rather, and your neighbor without loving God. And whatever it means to love our neighbor and to love one another, charity begins at home. That's why the fifth commandment is honor your father and your mother. And this one comes with a little bit of a promise, too, that we'll talk about a little later. Now, the home or the family is the basic unit of society. This is nothing new. You've heard this before. I'm not the first to acknowledge it. The family is the basic unit of society, and marriage is the mortar that holds the family together. This was true 3,000 years ago when God established the Hebrew home, and it's true in every society since then, not just in Christian homes, but even in secular homes and societies that maybe don't honor God the way you and I might do so. The basic unit, the foundation, the building blocks of any society is the family. And it's in marriage that forms that family. And you know as well as I do that that basic building block has been under attack here in America for the past 50 plus years. It wasn't too long ago that we understood marriage and the family according to this little equation: one man plus one woman for one lifetime. All right? That's the biblical definition of marriage and the family. And this forms the basic unit and the foundation of any society. One man, one woman, together for one lifetime. And you go back to the book of Genesis, and it adds this idea that one man plus one woman is mysteriously one flesh, okay? I like to say that marriage math is one plus one equals one. That may not be what your math teacher says, but that's marriage math there. And it wasn't too long ago that that was understood in our society. But if you go back 50, 60 years ago, there was a sexual revolution and a cultural revolution, and we basically erased the for one lifetime aspect of it. The sexual revolution did that, and out of the sexual revolution, the law of the land became no-fault divorce. Before no-fault divorce, divorce was still pretty taboo in our society, and it was frowned upon. And one man and one woman did everything they could to stay together for one lifetime, because that was God's plan. But we experimented with the family. The cultural revolution produced a cultural and societal experiment. And we have the data today. You take one of the building blocks of that equation, the 4-1 lifetime, out, and you have cultural chaos. Today, the majority of children born in America are born out of wedlock. More than 73% of black children are born out of wedlock. 53% of Hispanic children. 29% of white children. There's no father in the home. And he's either missing or absent, and they don't know who the father is, or, you know, it's a single-parent situation. And this has created cultural chaos. The chaos that we're seeing in our major cities today is directly related to the breakdown of the family and the order that that family brings to a society. So, you know, one man, one woman for one lifetime, we tinkered with the one lifetime part of that 40, 50, 60 years ago, and we're reaping the negative consequences of it today. Now we're tinkering with the one man plus one woman part of it. And we're saying it doesn't matter that it's one man and one woman and a father and a mother in a home. We're saying it can be two mommies or two daddies. Men can marry men. Women can marry women. And some in our culture are saying, this is wonderful, this is great. Others are scratching their head wondering, what sort of repercussions will this have? Well, based upon the data and the statistics and what we've learned from the first cultural experiment 50 or 60 years ago, why would we think this one's going to work out any better? You take the other two aspects of the equation out, and it won't take 50 or 60 years, but we as a culture will move from chaos to total and absolute collapse of what many call Western society or Western civilization. Because again, the family unit, as God created it, as God defines it, is one man, one woman, for one lifetime. And this fifth commandment assumes that marriage and family structure, as God ordained them, is the one that needs to remain in place for society to remain healthy. So with that as a little bit of a background, and just as a reminder of what all of us sense is going on in our culture today, and whatever chaos, and Lord willing, this doesn't happen, but whatever future collapse happens in our society is directly related to the breakdown of the family, the cultural and sexual revolution that started back in the 60s, and that is gaining fresh momentum today. And this is why we need to be vocal, not about what we're against, but about going back to the beginning and understanding marriage and family as God ordained it. Because you know what? He knows a whole lot better than we do. And whenever we experiment and tinker with the cultural plan, it yields the kind of chaos that we're experiencing today. So let's go back to the fifth commandment, Exodus chapter 20 and verse 12. Let's read it again. Let's read it together and out loud. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving to you. I don't know that I would have thought that I needed to say this 20 years ago or 30 years ago, but this commandment does not say, honor your two mommies, honor your two daddies. Okay? This assumes God's definition of marriage and the family. and brings a responsibility to children, young and adult, to honor, to give honor to your father and your mother. I know not every situation and every family situation is ideal, but let's talk about the ideal first. What does it mean to honor? It's an interesting Hebrew word here. It's the word kaved, and it means heavy or weighted. And it's the same Hebrew word that is used to describe the glory of God in the Old Testament. If you were born in the 60s during that Cultural Revolution, maybe you used a phrase like this, "That's heavy, man, that's heavy." And it was a way of saying, that is really good, that is really profound, that is really something to pause and go, wow, over. And certainly the glory of God is that way. And the honor that children are to give to their parents is heavy, man, it's heavy. Their responsibility in our lives, their role in our lives is heavy, man. It's heavy and deserves honor. So let's talk a little bit about how children can and should honor their parents. Some of this is, you know, self-explanatory, but let's just lay it out there. The first is to respect their authority. Children honor their parents when they're young by respecting their parents' authority. Now, the Cultural Revolution of the 1960s was all about anti-establishment. Authority became a bad word and had a bad rap, and you know, we pushed against authority. That's just part of our sin nature. We don't want to be under anybody's authority. But God has established three basic institutions that are part of a society's structure. One is the home, and we're talking specifically about that this morning. The other institutions that He's created is the church and the government. And within each of those three institutions, you have an authority structure. Authority is a good thing when those who are given authority exercise it properly. We're all afraid of those who exercise authority in a tyrannical kind of way or thunder about like a dictator. And yeah, we need to push against that in every way, shape, or form. But authority properly understood in the biblical hierarchy within those three institutions is a good thing. It orders the home. It orders our government. It orders the church. And within the home, children are to honor their parents by respecting their authority. Augustine, one of the early church historians and founders, said this. He says, "The Christian home is the first school, the first church, and the first government." Think about that. The Christian home, the Hebrew home, and yes, even the Christian home, is the first school, the first church, and the first government. It is the place where children learn to respect authority. And if you go into each one of those places where children are today, as students, as members of churches, even as citizens in our society, you have to say there's been a breakdown in the respect for authority. Now, again, I get it when people in authority are bad apples and they exercise that authority in a bad way, but don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. Authority is good. Children need to learn to respect authority. And by the way, parents, you can't start teaching that when they're teenagers. It starts the minute they come out of the womb. And there's a whole lot of instruction in the Bible, and we'll get to some of that, about how to parent a child. But teaching a child to respect authority starts in the home. And it's a responsibility of a father and a mother. Now, my parents divorced when I was in high school, and I was a teenager, and I get the whole single parent thing, and God bless my mother and all of that. It was really hard for her during our teenage years. But in an ideal situation, it takes a father and a mother. Not two mommies, not two daddies, not even a single parent. It takes a father and a mother to teach a child respect. You want to know why? Because you can double team them. All right? I mean, it's just as simple as that. But it takes both to do it well. And God bless our single parents today who, for whatever circumstances, brought them into a situation like that. They're doing the best they can. But they're doing, you know, the role of parenting with one arm tied behind their back. Because God put a father and a mother in the home to teach children to respect authority. Something else that children can do to honor their parents is not only respect their authority, but also to obey their teaching. I love how the fifth commandment echoes throughout the Old Testament. Let's just stop off in the book of Proverbs for a moment. Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 8. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching. I love how both the father and the mother are mentioned in that verse, and they have a dual role to teach their kids, and the kids' responsibility is to obey that teaching. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Solomon, by the way, in the book of Proverbs, is training the next generation of kings in Israel. He's speaking to his sons, and he says, my son, Proverbs 3 and verse 1, my son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Do you hear the echo from the fifth commandment there? Solomon knew it well because his father David taught him these commandments. And now he's teaching them to his kids. But this echo continues into the New Testament. And we go from the Hebrew home to the Christian home. And as you might guess, they're very similar. Ephesians chapter 6 and verses 1 to 3. Listen to this instruction to children. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And then Paul reaches back into the Old Testament, into the Ten Commandments, and he says, honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. I love how Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 to 3, and we'll look at verse 4 in a moment, gives expanded commentary on the fifth commandment. Honor your father and your mother. Children, one of the ways you do that is by obeying your parents' teaching. Now, if your parents tell you to do something that is contrary to the Word of God or is illegal in some way in society, then obviously you don't obey that. We're talking about the norm here. Children need to learn to respect their parents' authority. And if they don't learn it in the home, they're not going to respect the coach or the teacher or the government or the police officer or whoever it is that is an authority figure in society. If it doesn't start in the home, if it doesn't happen there, then society is going to ripple through with the loss of respect. We're experiencing it in our culture today. And part of that respect is to obey, not to rebel, but to obey your parents' teaching. Here's a third way that children can honor their parents. And these are simple things, I know, but respect their authority, obey their teaching. But what about adult children who have aging parents? I think one way to honor parents and to fulfill this fifth command is to ensure their care when they're elderly. It's interesting, in ancient society, if you read through the Old Testament and through the Hebrew home, the care that they took for their aging parents and even the promise that they gave to carry their bones back to their homeland. Joseph did this with his father Jacob. And later, Joseph's children did that with him, carrying their bones and their body back to their homeland and burying them with their family. It was a way of honoring their parents all the way through death. And that's going to look different in our society. It's going to look different in every family because aging parents have different needs in different families. But just know that this commandment is for a lifetime. It's for a lifetime. We don't cast aside the fifth commandment when we graduate high school or graduate college and we're no longer under our parents' roof. Oh, maybe their authority does not control us as it once did, and we don't obey what they tell us in the same kind of way. But how we honor them and how we care for them and show respect to them and even speak to our own children, their grandchildren, in a respectful way about them. That lasts for a lifetime, friends. It lasts for a lifetime. Now, I want us to go back to Ephesians chapter 4, this New Testament echo from the Old Testament command. And Ephesians chapter 6, rather. And I want us to read verse 4. Because some of you may be saying, you know, Pastor, I've been doing this. Maybe you've raised your kids or you're in the midst of it right now. And you say, my kids show absolutely no respect and no honor for me. And it really ticks me off as a parent. And we just have a hard relationship because of that. Okay, I get that. Not every child is perfect. And some rebel, some worse than others. And there's tension between children and parents. Sometimes you do it right, parents. You do it just as the scripture would instruct you to, and it still doesn't work out as perfectly and as ideally as you like. Other times, maybe we as parents didn't follow the instructions that the Bible gives us in the way we raise our children. That's why I love the echo in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 to 3 that I read just a moment ago, give instructions to children. Children, obey your parents. Do what they say. Unless, of course, they tell you to do something that's contrary to the Word of God or contrary to the laws of the land in some way that are consistent with the Word of God. If they tell you to be home at midnight, be home at 11:59, not 12:05. All right? Obey your parents. But then Paul turns his attention in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4 to parents, and specifically to fathers. Fathers. He says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. If children are to honor their parents in the ways that we just talked about, what must parents do to create a culture that inspires such honor? Let me give you two things. First is to love and nurture. To love and nurture. Paul says, fathers, and he puts it in a negative way here. He says, do not provoke your children to anger. By the way, why does he say fathers and not fathers and mothers? Is he speaking to single fathers here or families with two daddies or something like that? No. What he's acknowledging here, guys, is that you are the head of your home. Okay? There's authority and there's hierarchy and there's structure in the Christian home. That doesn't give you the license to thunder around your home like a dictator. Not at all. In fact, if you do that with your wife or your children, you're not going to have a very healthy family. It just means that you're mostly responsible on the day of judgment for what happens inside the four walls of your home. Okay, that's why the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church. The org chart within the family looks husband, wife, children. And we're not going to change the chart, but we're going to change the heart of the husband and the father so that he's a servant leader who loves his wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself and sacrificed himself for her. And he is a loving and nurturing leader in the home. Okay? So fathers, don't do this, Paul says. Don't provoke your children to anger. You say, well, I've got an angry teenager. And by the way, there are two kinds of anger. There's the anger you see and there's the anger you don't see. Now, the anger you don't see is that kind deep down inside that's simmering. And it explodes one day. And you go, wow, what was that? And then there's the explosive anger that you don't see. I'd rather have the anger you see, that loss of temper, that explosion, because we can deal with that as parents and we can redirect it. It's the hidden anger of the heart, the bitterness down inside that you got to be careful of. Fathers, don't provoke your children to anger. Lou Priolo, I believe that's how you pronounce his name, wrote a book years ago. I had it in my library, and I pulled it out this week, called The Heart of Anger. And in there, he lists 25 ways that parents provoke their children to anger. This is not intentional, but sometimes we as parents don't get it right. I just pulled out, 8 or 10 different ways of the 25 ways. One is lack of marital harmony, okay? If there's disharmony in the marriage relationship, be careful. You may be planting seeds of anger in your children. A child-centered home, Lou says, leads to a child's anger. Your home and my home should not be child-centered. It should be parent-centered and God-honoring and Christ-honoring. But the kids don't run the show here, all right? Disciplining while angry. Have you ever made the mistake, as I have sometimes, where you discipline your child out of anger? He says that can scatter some seeds of anger in your child. Scolding your children, creating double standards, favoritism, a fault-finding atmosphere, ridiculing your children in front of others, failure to keep your promises, he says. And of course, you know, the obvious one, just physical or emotional or verbal abuse. Yet we have a responsibility as parents, if we want our children to honor us and to give respect to our authority and to obey our teaching, well, we have to foster this loving and nurturing environment, not provoking our children to anger, but provoking them to good works and so forth. So love and nurture is one way. One thing that parents must do. Here's something else. It's to teach and discipline. To love and nurture and to teach and discipline. I've just thought about this week, that to simplify what our responsibility as parents are in the home, it's to love and nurture and to teach and discipline. Here's how it happened in the Hebrew home. Let's go back to the Old Testament again, Deuteronomy chapter 6. Moses, in the book of Deuteronomy, is standing with the Israelites, the next generation, actually. They're getting ready to cross over into the Promised Land. Moses is not going with them because the Lord already told him he wouldn't be. Joshua would take them into the Promised Land, but he gives a series of speeches to the Israelites. They're recorded for us in the book of Deuteronomy, and here's what he says in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. Does that sound familiar? And then he says, these words, what words? Well, he's reminding them of their covenant relationship with God that includes these Ten Commandments. He says, these words that I command you today shall be on your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your children. You say, well, how do you do that? How do you teach them diligently to your children? Well, I love what he describes here. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. He's just saying, just as you go through life, as you drive in the car together, to and from school or to and from the store or on vacation together, as you're sitting down to the family table, as they're coming and going and you're coming and going, just make sure that the conversation includes conversations about the living God. And if you can't post the Ten Commandments in your schoolhouse, there's nothing that forbids you from posting them in your own house. Write them, he says, as frontlets between your eyes, bind them as a sign on your hand. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Make sure that the Word of God and even the moral character of God is front and center in your kids' lives. I think it's a great exercise with young parents to just memorize the Ten Commandments with your kids. All right? And you're never too old to do that with your kids or your grandkids. But teach them. Don't make the school or the church responsible for all the religious education in your children's life. Okay, that's what I'm saying. There's a place for that, but it's the parents' responsibility to teach them about God, to love and to nurture, to teach, and now to discipline. Again, let's go into the Old Testament book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 13. Do not withhold discipline from a child. If you strike him with a rod, he will not die. Proverbs 13 and verse 24. Whoever spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is diligent to discipline him. Proverbs 29 and verse 17. Discipline your son and he will give you rest. He will give delight to your heart. And I know what some of you are thinking. You know, you're listening to the culture out there that is highly, highly sensitive to any kind of physical discipline, because, you know, any measure of that, even a restrained measure of it, we call abuse today. I think the pendulum has swung way too far, you know. Spare the rod, spoil the child, all right? The backside of a child, that cushy part, God gave it there to tweak a little bit and to get that child's attention. That's okay. And I'm not talking about abuse, all right? Don't call, you know, child protection agency on me because I said it's okay to spank your child. It's okay. It's just fine. I read an article recently that said the vast majority of CEOs of major corporations said they were spanked as a child. Okay? It didn't warp them. But if you don't discipline your child, and spanking is not the only way to do that, but if you don't discipline your child and you have a child-centered home that rules the roost, there's going to come a day when that comes back and bites you. And it'll happen in the early teenage years and beyond, and maybe even beyond that. A child needs to know where his or her boundaries are. So we love and nurture, we teach, we discipline. And if you notice in any of that, it doesn't say, and be your child's best friend. That's what the psychologist wants us to be with our children today, our young children. We want to be our best friend. So we never correct them. We never tell them, no, that's wrong. We give everybody a trophy and tell them they did a great job, even though they got a D minus. You know, I mean, we've got a culture here of just oversensitivity to kids and a child-centered environment. And it's contrary to, well, the Hebrew home and to the Christian home. And quite frankly, to what we know works in ordering a society and ordering it well. I pray that this great nation of ours and this great Western civilization that we know does not collapse in the years to come. But we are on the verge of it, friends. And it hasn't happened overnight. It's because we as a culture have moved away from the authority of Scripture in our lives. And we sort of laugh off and snuff off ideas like honor your father and your mother. I said there's a promise with this verse, and there is. If you go back to it, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land and that the Lord your God is giving to you. You know what I've learned as a parent over the years is that kids need motivation. And they need rewards, okay? Hey, if you cut the yard for me and trim the bushes, you know, we'll go get some ice cream together, whatever it is. That's okay. Well, here the Lord motivates kids to honor their father and their mother and says, if you do, it'll go well for you. Now, this is not a specific promise that you can take to the bank always and say that, well, if a child dies young, you must not have honored his parents or vice versa. But what the Lord is generally saying is, you know, if you honor your parents, you'll honor me, and I'll take care of you. I'll make sure that the boundary lines are drawn in pleasant places for you, and that the days may be long in the land that I'm going to give to you. And it's an indication of just how generous the God of the Bible is. He wanted to give this land that was flowing with milk and honey to the people of Israel, as long as they maintain their covenant relationship with him, which was codified in these Ten Commandments. But when they dishonored him, dishonored their parents, when they began sacrificing their children on altars to the unknown gods, and we'll talk about some of that next week, then that's when the Lord said, it's not going to go well for you in the land. And he disciplined his own people and his own nation, sent them into captivity for 70 years. And because he is faithful, he brought them back to the covenant. He says, you know, if you just do it my way, okay, things will go well for you, and I'll bring you into a good place, into that land that I promised to you. And I just believe that for our nation today. I believe it for your family, for my family, that if we just do the simple thing of honoring God and his word, of placing ourselves under the authority of Scripture, as ancient as it sounds and as maligned as it is in our culture today, that we press against the darkness that is encroaching upon us and we say, no, what we know works is for children to honor their father and their mother. One man, one woman, one lifetime in the mystery of this one flesh relationship, because that's what God intended. That's what it was all the way back in the beginning. And whenever Jesus was confronted with a marriage issue or a family issue, he always took them back to the beginning and says, this is the way God established it. And he did that for any generation that comes along and tries to tinker with the formula in any way. Let's just go back to the beginning and what we know works, because this is the way God established it. My prayer is for your family to be stronger than it's ever been, and for my family to be stronger than it's ever been as well. Because children honor their father and their mother, because parents teach and nurture. They love and nurture. They teach and discipline. They do what God has told us to do in a God-honoring way and in a way that lifts our children up to be the best that they can be, even in a culture that tells us so many things contrary to the Lord's word. And my prayer is this, just that going forward, your family and my family will find strength in the days ahead, even as we stand against these gale force winds that our culture is blowing against us that want to change the definitions of marriage, change definitions of family, and scoff at the way Scripture has taught us for thousands of years how this family thing works. I'm just glad for these ancient commands, these ancient words that are so relevant in our culture today. And I hope you're feeling as I am, that it's good for us to go back to this and just be reminded of some simple truths that honor the Lord and that really do work in the lives of families today. Amen? Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for your word, and thank you for the opportunity to speak very directly about some things that are happening even in our culture today. I thank you for the timelessness of your truths and that you communicated them to a people many, many years ago, thousands of years ago, but they still resonate in our hearts today. Father, I pray for the family in our culture that is so, so much under attack. I pray for the foundations of this nation, that they would be strengthened and not crumble even further. I pray for the chaos in our culture today, that it would not lead to collapse, but that we would go back to the beginning and back to what we know has made us strong and great as a people and as a nation, and strengthen those foundations once again. Thank you, Father, for every person here who names the name of Jesus Christ. But if there's anybody here who has never met the Savior, has come to the foot of the cross and had their sins forgiven, and have received personally the gift of eternal life, which you offer free of charge, paid for in full by your Son and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that today, right now, would be a day of salvation and a moment of transformation in all of our lives. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to the Bible teaching ministry of Dr. Ron Jones. For a complete online catalog of Ron's audio resources, visit ronjonesministries.com. Thanks for listening.